While the children are being dismissed for Children's Church, I would encourage you to find your Bible. Find one of the Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, or click on your electronic Bible. The text today is Matthew chapter 22. And beginning in verse 34. We continue in a series of messages entitled Right, Wrong, or Irrelevant, a survey of biblical Christian morality. And I began by describing the moral upheaval that has characterized our society for the last 50 years. Or 60 years, resulting in a great deal of moral confusion. Then we talked about the foundations for a biblical Christian morality and how we must keep this foundation or else the house falls, and topples over, which basically we have seen happen in our society. Last week, we were working at busting a myth, so to speak, the myth that what Jesus requires of us as New Testament believers, morally speaking, is less than what God required of his people in the Old Testament. The truth we saw was that Jesus requires his followers to have lives that conform to the very highest moral standards that we know of, higher than any other religious standard that I'm aware of. Now today I want to begin to answer the question, what is right and wrong from the biblical perspective? Now Jesus denied that he came to abolish or to do away with the Old Testament law. Rather, he came to fulfill the law. And yet his interpretations and clarifications with regard to the law were substantially different in some respects to those who were the guardians of the status quo when it came to the law of Moses, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, scribes, etc. So, there were a number of different confrontations between Jesus and these leaders, of these status quo keepers in the New Testament. One such of these confrontations provides us really with an ideal introduction into Jesus' teaching regarding right and wrong. And that is found in our text for today, Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. Now, just a little bit of context here. Matthew chapter 22 is now at or towards the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Previously, we've been reading from Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, which was at the beginning of his public ministry. Now, this is at the end, and in the interim between the two, quite a bit of controversy and adversity has risen between Jesus and his opponents. So things have been heating up, which will eventually, within a short period of time afterwards, lead to the cross. So let's read our text, and I'll make a few comments as we go along here. Verse 34. All right. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Now, the Sadducees were one of the sects of the Jews, Pharisees another. The Sadducees had taken their whack at testing Jesus to try to trip him up. They'd struck out, so now the Pharisees were up to bat, basically. Verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, this wasn't just something that this guy thought up off the top of his head. This was a question we know had been debated by the Pharisees and other experts in the law for a number of years. And they already had their answer worked out. They knew the answer to this question. They were just trying to see if they could get Jesus to come up with an answer that was different from theirs so they could impale him on the stakes of a different answer, so to speak. They knew the answer. They were putting him to the test. Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, Jesus here quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. It is what is commonly known among Jews as the Shema. Shema is the first word of this verse in Hebrew. It is a verse, and the subsequent verses are verses which every good Jew is required to recite at least twice a day. So it's a very well-known passage of Scripture. Might be comparable for us as New Testament believers to John 3:16. And by the way, it was the answer that the Pharisees would have given. Therefore, Jesus and the Pharisees in this particular respect are in agreement. Now, there's some minor variations in the texts. If you read Deuteronomy 6:5 in this particular version, the New International Version, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might," instead of mind. And some of the other New Testament gospel versions of this incident list four things: heart, soul, mind, and might, or mind and strength. But these are minor variations that don't take anything away from the main point, which is we are to love the Lord our God with everything we've got, all of our human person. Verse 38, "This is the first and the greatest commandment." So Jesus affirms the primacy of this command. We might describe this command as being the greatest moral command in all of the universe. And I've been getting carried away and not keeping up with my verses here, huh? Hopefully you've been keeping up in your Bible. All right, so this is the greatest moral command in all of the universe. Verse 39, "And the second," Jesus says, "is like it," which is, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So they didn't ask for the two greatest. They just asked for one, but Jesus gives them a twofer. Two for the price of one. He gives them a bonus answer, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, being the second command, which is like the first in the fact that they both talk about love. One, love for God, the other, love for people. And they're closely intertwined in other ways, which we will see in a few minutes. Finally, verse 40, "All the law and the prophets hang," Jesus says, "on these two commandments." Hang or depend. He means basically, if you do these two commandments, you basically will be doing all the other commands. Or if you do all the other commands, 613 of them, by the way, if you do them all correctly and appropriately, you will be fulfilling these two commands. These two commands summarize the entire law, and they are often called the two great commands for that reason. Now, they are affirmed in other places in the New Testament in a variety of different ways. For instance, Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. The commandments, Paul writes, "You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." All of these are Old Testament commands from the Ten Commandments. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Here it is. Read it with me. "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And again in Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Say it with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the point here is that these two commandments sum up the entire Old Testament law, and for that reason are called the two great commands. Now, let's think about implications here for morality. We're trying to talk about and discern what is right and wrong according to the Bible and according to Christ. Well, the implications are this. If you are able to keep these two commands perfectly, well, then you will be doing what is right. On the other hand, if you fail to keep these two commands in any way, you will fail to do what's right and, in fact, will be doing what's wrong and be sinning. When you break either of these two commands, you do what is wrong and probably will break a number of other God's commands as well. Now, let's talk a little bit more in depth about what each of these two great commands mean. The first great commandment. What does it mean to love God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength? Love is a crazy word. It's got lots and lots of definitions, and some in our society which don't fit what the Bible means when it uses the word love. So love in this instance, with respect to love for God, first of all, is a valuing word. I love something means that I value it highly, or it's of great worth to me. Therefore, we worship God, which comes from worth-ship. He's high value, so we love God in that sense, means value Him greatly. Also, it is a love that means it is the language of loyalty. I love God means that He has my first and primary loyalty. Now, when it says I need to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's indicating that we need to love God with every aspect of our human personality, however you want to divide up or parse the human psyche or human being. You know, we talk about our physical self and our emotional self and our mental self and our social self and our spiritual self. We put human beings into different parts or categories which together make a whole. However you want to do that, we are to love God with every single aspect of our human being. There are to be no dark corners or locked closets in which we do not surrender this part to love God eagerly and willingly. And insofar as we have those parts of our life, we are not loving God fully as we're being called to do. Moral implications. When we love God with all of our being, we are doing what's right. On the other hand, when we fail to love God with all of our being or any part of our being, we're doing what's wrong. Not right, at least in those particular areas. Now, the second great command, love your neighbor as yourself, also about love, but the love here has another dimension not present in our love for God, and that is, it has to do with how we treat other people, how we treat one another. We are to treat one another well. We are to do good to others. We are, according to the command, to love other people in a similar manner to the way that we ourselves would appreciate being treated. Now, Jesus later takes this command to an even higher level. He gave this new command the night before He was arrested, John 13:34. Would you read this with me? A new command I give you, love one another. Now, that's just the first half. What's new about that new commandment? Well, nothing really. He already said, love your neighbor. But here's the new part. Read with me. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Jesus takes the standard off of you, that is, you need to love others as you'd like to be loved, and he puts the standard on the way that God has loved us through him. How did Jesus love us? Well, he tells us. He gave us the great love. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. So Jesus comes loving us with the love of God, which is this great, tremendous, self-sacrificing kind of love. And now he charges us, he commands us to love one another with that same kind of love. In so doing, he raises the bar a great deal. Morally speaking, when we love others in the way that Jesus has loved us, or the way that God has loved us through Jesus, we do what's right. But when we fail to love others in the way that Jesus loved us, we're not doing right. We are doing, in fact, wrong. This is the command. It's getting awful quiet here. You feeling some of the burden here of this? Feeling things kind of heating up a little bit here? Yeah, it's a very provocative and deep understanding of these commands, and weighs heavily on our hearts, and we understand the moral implications of them. Now, these two great commands are inextricably linked. You really can't have one without the other. When we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we're going to turn around and love others as he's loved us, because the one we love loves other people. And if we want to love him, we've got to do as he does. And when we go out and love people as Jesus loved us, then we are showing love to God. So they are interlinked and intertwined. You really can't have one with the other. Nevertheless, it's crucial that we preserve the order or the priority of the two great commands. It is important that we love God first and love others second. And here's the reason, brothers and sisters. Whoever or whatever you love the most will determine who else you love and how you love them. Let me say that one more time. The one you love more than anything else will determine who else you love and how you will love them. Let me just give you an illustration to help this make sense to you. A man and a woman get married. As part of that wedding ceremony, the man promises to love his wife, and in so doing, he says he will forsake all others, meaning all other women or people today. He will forsake all others and cleave only unto her. He promises to give his wife a unique love and will give that kind of love to no one else. So his wife determines, or that relationship determines now, who else he can love and how he will love them. He can be acquainted with other women. He might work with other women. He might like other women. He may even love other women, like his mother or his sister or his daughters, or even his Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. But he will love none of them with that unique love, primary love, with which he has promised to give his wife. Because the one you love the most will determine who whoever else you're going to love and how you're going to love them. So let's talk about how loving God first affects who we love. Whom does God require us to love? Help me out here. Okay, we got everybody up front, but let's get more specific. Who else does the Bible tell us to love? God, all right. Neighbors, okay. Does he tell us to love our spouses? Does he tell us to love our children? Our neighbors? Yeah, God really requires us to love everybody, even our enemies, right? So he determines who we're going to love, but we are not to love even our dearest human association more than we love God. In fact, we must distance ourselves from anyone or anything that threatens to unseat or dethrone God from being the Lord of our lives. And so, if you're a person, say, who has a difficulty with an addiction, say alcohol or drugs, you can no longer be around those people that will suck you into that particular habit, because then the drug or whatever becomes Lord of your life and God is dethroned. You see how our relationship and our love with God will determine who we love and how we love them. Another illustration here of how God, loving God first, affects who we love. And that is how, well, let's ask ourselves the same question, only with how. How does loving God affect how we love others? How does God call us to love? We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're to love others as ourselves, treat other people the nice way we expect to be loved. Then Jesus raised the bar and says, you're to love others as I have loved you. Our God is now telling us how we're to love. We're to love other people with a sacrificial giving love for Christ. But here's a third thing that I want to bring to your attention here, and that is this. We may not love others in ways that dishonor God. We are only to love God, we're only to love others in ways that honor or glorify God. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good or your loving works and glorify God in heaven. We may not love others in ways that offend or anger our Father in heaven. And so we see this truth, that the love of God must be primary. And when we love God first, it governs, it controls our love for other people. We learn to love others in the right way by first loving the God who is love, who teaches us how to love others in the appropriate ways. What happens when we do not put love God first, or if we love another God before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, who we love and how we love will change, and not for the better. For instance, there are some in the name of their God who go out and murder and rape and loot and pillage and decimate whole regions and whole groups of people, which we've seen recently, and kill anyone who will not convert to their particular religious persuasion. Some in the name of love justify casual and promiscuous sex, extramarital affairs and adulteries, divorce upon demand, homosexual relationships, polygamy, pedophilia, abortions. All this, brothers and sisters, is justified in the name of love, but it's a love that is ungoverned by a God who is holy. When we love other gods or no God at all other than ourselves, When we fail to put our love for the one true God above all others, we pretty much end up where we are today in our country, with moral chaos, a moral demolition derby, if you would. The world will welcome the second of the two great commands. Love everybody. Love your neighbor. But the world chokes on the first great command, which defines who we are to love and how we are to love them. I told you, perhaps you remember, about a checker in a store in which I was, who had a young man had a lapel button with a rainbow on it, not the rainbow in the story of Noah, by the way, had a rainbow on it, said, love everybody. And the message is coming at me, you know. You need to love everybody, which I take to mean I need to accept and condone the behavior of people engaged in a homosexual lifestyle, which I cannot do, knowing what the Bible says in that regard. Well, are we to love everybody? Well, Jesus said we are, right? We're to love even our enemies. So we are to love people, even of a moral persuasion that we disagree with. But does that mean that we need to condone or go along with or approve, accept, even remain silent about that alternate lifestyle? And the answer is no. We've seen the rise of the neo-Nazis there in Charlottesville the day we flew home from Washington. This all was going on. And then the opposite group, the anti-fascists, banging heads in these violent altercations. Well, okay, are we to love the neo-Nazis? Well, they are perhaps our enemies. We may not agree at all, but we still have an obligation to love even our enemies. But that doesn't mean we remain silent or just say nothing, and it doesn't mean that we get in a car and run over a bunch of people. That's not how we respond. As Christians, we take the path of enduring suffering for the sake of Christ rather than succumb either to complicit silence or to vengeful violence. So, let's bring this down to a landing here. When I love God first and allow His perfect love for others to flow through me out to others, I please God and do what's right. But when I fail to put God first and I love other people from some other source, perhaps from my own ideas of what love is, a love that's unchecked or ungauged by the love of God, things are going to start going haywire. I will be doing wrong and end up sinning. So let me sum this up in this way. I'm going to give you the, quote, moral of the story here. A little play on words. First, to love God with everything you've got, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength is right. That's right, brothers and sisters. Do that. To fail to love God with everything you've got, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is wrong and is sin. Just let that soak in for a minute. To love others as Jesus loved us is right. To fail to love others as Jesus loved us is wrong and is sin. Here's the truth I hope that you'll take with you. I forgot to put this up at the beginning, but hopefully seeing it once you will remember it. Let's read this together, please. If we love God and our neighbors as we should, we will do what is right and avoid sin. We're talking about right, wrong, and ill. Here it is. If we love God as we should, if we love our neighbors as we should, we will do what is right and avoid what is wrong. Here's my challenge for you today. Make it your number one priority in life to love God and with everything you've got. It's my challenge for you today. Will you commit yourself as you're sitting now in the pew to make it your number one priority in life to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And the second challenge is like the first. Make it your number two priority in life to love others as Jesus loved you. Will you this morning, as you're sitting there in the pew, make it your number two priority in life to love other people in the way that Jesus loved you? And the third challenge, I guess I would bring to you, it's not up on the projector, but not up on the screen, is this. Will you repent insofar as we've been talking here today? The Holy Spirit's been talking to you and speaking to you about not doing the things that you should be doing as far as loving God and loving others. Those little dark corners of your life that are resisting the love of God, and those people that you're just kind of going along through life, maybe just marginalizing or putting aside, not really loving them the way Jesus wants you to. Will you come to the Lord this morning and repent in those areas of your life? God has made his known love known to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his Son in the world to die on the cross for our sins. And by this we know what love is. We don't know love because we love God, but because he loved us and sent his Son. That's how we know love. And you've got to know this love in order to be able to love other people. So if you're here this morning and you don't know the love of God, you've never experienced the love of Jesus, and you haven't opened up your heart to the one who is love, let me encourage you today to make that step, to come to God, open up your heart. He's only a prayer away. You just need to open your heart and say, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life, and be the Lord of my life. He'll come in and give you a new life and teach you how to love other people as well. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you know, I get to thinking I'm a pretty good guy sometimes. I study the Bible and say my prayers. I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't rob banks and don't kill and murder people and things like that. You know, I get to thinking I'm a pretty good guy. But when I look at these commands that we are to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, I am painfully aware that there are areas of my life that are terribly resistant to loving you. They're not opposed to you necessarily, but resistant to loving you with everything. And when it comes to people, Lord, I'm not mean or ugly. I try not to be anyway, but there's people that I have difficulty loving and people that I just pass by. And when it comes to loving them like you have loved me, I know that I fall very, very short. Help me, Lord, and help us each one here today to make it our desire and our goal to love you with everything and press ahead towards that goal and to love others as you have loved us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.